Can we pray just before we start this evening? Father God, we thank you that we can come and spend time together worshiping you and hearing from your word. And God, I pray that as we come together as your people, that Father, we would have open ears and open hearts ready to hear what you would have us to hear tonight. Father, may this be part of that ongoing process of transforming us and changing us to be more like you. In your name, amen. We're going to think tonight about being called to be honourable. I don't know about you, but two games of rugby this afternoon. Ireland, they were in the changing rooms for the first 15 minutes without a shadow of a doubt, then started to play. Sadly, the Pumas were just too strong, but Scotland, they gave an almighty honourable performance this evening. Man, it makes for a very exciting Six Nations, I reckon, in a few months' time. We're going to think tonight, though, about how we are called to be honourable as God's people. I think that brings us quite a challenge. It certainly challenged me as I have prepared for this evening. We're going to read from 1 Peter 3, and it's verses 8 to 17. So if you could turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 17. And it reads this. Finally, all of you should agree and have concern and love for each other. You should also be kind and humble. Don't be hateful and insult people just because they are hateful and insult you. Instead, treat everyone with kindness. You are God's chosen ones, and he will bless you. The scriptures say, do you really love life? Do you want to be happy? Then stop saying cruel things and stop telling lies. Give up your evil ways and do right. As you find and follow the road that leads to peace. The Lord watches over everyone who obeys him, and he listens to their prayers. But he opposes everyone who does evil. Can anyone really harm you for being eager to do good deeds? Even if you have to suffer for doing good things, God will bless you. So stop being afraid and don't worry about what people might do. Honor Christ and let him be the Lord of your life. Always be ready to give an answer when someone asks you about your hope. Give a kind and respectful answer and keep your conscience clear. This way you will make people ashamed for saying bad things about your good conduct as a follower of Christ. You're better off to obey God and suffer for doing right than to suffer for doing wrong. I hope slides are going to come up behind me. Good. I haven't put the screen on here, so I'm not going to see them. Silly of me. First slide, though, shows from a verse from 1 Peter 2. Thanks, Rab. And it's verse 12. And I think it's quite a key verse in leading into this idea of how we can live honourably. And it says in 1 Peter 2:12, always let others see you behaving properly. Then on the day, even though they may still accuse you of doing wrong, then on the day of judgment, they will honor God by telling the good things they saw you do. Or another translation tells us, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. It's quite a big challenge for us, isn't it? I looked up what it means to bring honour or to be honourable. And it's about the quality of knowing and doing what is morally right. To bring high respect or great esteem to someone or something. And it's characterised by high principles. These are really clear instructions. And if we follow these clear instructions as set out in these verses, it's going to mean, you know, that God's going to bless us. It tells us that. But I think often we live our lives as if we're navigating everything by ourselves. Think about for a minute if you were buying a product for your home that has to be assembled, a bit of an IKEA special, okay? I think there are two types of people. There's the first type of person who might read the instructions first, set everything else out in front of them, so they're perfectly organized, and then they'll start the building process. But then I think there is another group of people, those who get on with the doing, and then go back to the instructions or the blueprint, if you like, when things aren't quite looking as they should, or there are bits and pieces left over. Now, I should put a disclaimer in here. If you ever come to my house, I don't build the furniture, so it's pretty safe to use. So I let you decide which of those two types of people I would tend to be and which my husband would be. But I think we can be like that with God and with the Bible, that we can take the bits that we want, and that often we leave the bits that challenge us or prick us or seem a little bit too difficult at that moment. The book 1 Peter was believed to be written by Peter to the Christians across Asia Minor at the time, and it was a reminder of them about to them about how they should be living. But it was also to offer encouragement to those Christians who were actually remaining focused on Christ, who were staying on course in their faith. The context at the time was believed that Christians were facing persecution and suffering for their faith. So Peter was writing as a call to encourage them or to challenge them to exercise patience and holiness in the midst of this suffering. It's quite similar to today then, isn't it? We face hostility. There are Christians in our world who are dying for their faith. Times haven't changed a great deal. We may not be facing death because of our faith, like some of our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. But I think sometimes we can be more concerned about how others perceive us, or of not offending people because of what we believe, or we can become so worried about being mocked for our faith that actually we choose to keep our faith hidden, that we think it's okay to live a good life before other people, but we'll keep God for a Sunday. Keep him in that little box. But these verses that we've read in 1 Peter 3 show us that that's not actually an option for us. There's a clear blueprint here on how we should live. This week, as a family, we went down to visit some friends in Rugby, the home of Rugby. And we decided, it was only just over an hour on one of the high-speed trains into London, so we decided as a family we would take a day trip to London on Wednesday. Now, for those of you who don't know me, I have three children. One who is just about to turn 8. She's incredibly sensible. Then I've got a little boy who is 5 and a half, who is barmy, is probably the best word to describe him. Very lovely, but barmy. And a little girl who's 2. And I wasn't so concerned about Zoe, our youngest, because we had the buggy to contain her if necessary. And I wasn't concerned really about Grace because she is just, I wouldn't say perfect child. There's no such thing as a perfect child, but she's very good at staying within the boundaries that you set her. Connor and I's main concern was Josh. And we had primed him. London is a really big city. It's dangerous. You need to stay really close. There's lots of people going about business very, very quickly. They'll walk over the top of you. You know, you need to make sure that you are with us at all times. So we thought, great, we've done our job as parents. We've set the boundaries. We've given them the clear instructions. Train arrives into Houston Station. And I get off the train with the buggy, go to one side far enough away to let Connor and the other two kids come off. And next thing, I look round to find Joshua had fallen down the gap between the train and the platform. He hadn't even set foot in London, and the boy was a liability, you know? Now, I was doubled over laughing, as of course any good mother would be, okay? Doubled over laughing. Connor's on the train with Grace saying, "Help him. I can't move because I'm in hysterics." And this other lady scoops him up from the platform. Very funny now. He's fine. He got a little bit bruised. I think his pride was a bit hurt. Needless to say, he stayed with us the entire day. Nothing else unforeseen happened. But Josh didn't quite get the memo of minding the gap. And before we start unpacking these verses in a little bit more detail, can we hold that challenge for ourselves tonight? Are we living in the gap between what we are called to be and what we actually are? Do we need to step out and beyond a little in our faith? And are there areas tonight, as we unpack this, that we need to realign ourselves in? So maybe we should have a disclaimer tonight. Mind the gap. But what does this blueprint tell us? We're going to focus particularly on verses 8 to 12 for the next few minutes. It tells us that we are called as Christians to be unified together and to love one another. As Christians, as church, we should be epitomizing unity and love. It tells us to be of one mind, and that's echoed in Romans 12, verse 2, where it says, don't be like the people of this world, but let God change the way you think. Then you will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to him. And also in Romans 15, verse 5, that God is the one who makes us patient and cheerful. He will help you live at peace with each other. There's probably numerous other places that we could look at to find those similar ideas echoed. These are really important. Unity and love for one another. And it's not about us loving one another in our own strength, but loving one another in God's strength. It's essential. Now you might say, but we are not all the same. And you're right, we're not. We're not called to be all the same. We've been designed by a creator who has made us all unique so that we each can perform and fulfill a particular purpose and role for him to bring his kingdom on earth. God has built unity and diversity among his people. I think of it a little like this. It's like our DNA. In our bodies, we have numerous cells that make us up. Every cell in our bodies is different, but each cell has a particular role to play. But every one of those different cells is underpinned by the same DNA code running through us. Our DNA is the master plan for our bodies, for the whole body. So there are different parts to us, but one DNA code. It's as if every cell in our bodies, therefore, has the same mind. I think that's a lovely analogy, then, of what we are called to be in our church. In church in the widest sense. We each have a role to play in God's big picture. We're to see one another as equally valuable. None of us are better than another. We are to have that one same mind, despite our differences. How are we going to know that mind, though? How are we going to know the mind of Christ? By spending time with him, by reading his word, by listening to him. That's the hard bit, isn't it? So before we move on to the next part, I just want to leave a few questions. I want you to think tonight, are there people that actually you know who are Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord, but you're not united with them? You know that there's a need maybe for you to extend forgiveness to them. Maybe you need to let go of past hurt. Maybe tonight God's calling you to do that. Disunity is destructive, and it means that we can't achieve our best and holds us back from achieving what God intends for us. I think disunity harms us individually, but I think it harms us as a body of people. Because God can't do exactly what he wants to do in and through us if we do not have unity and love. Is it tonight that we need to alter our minds? How's your attitude towards other people? Do you perceive others? Do you make judgments of others? Do you see others as less significant? Or do you maybe see others as better than you? Are you comparing yourself? Or do you recognize that if you are one of God's children, if you are trusting him as your savior, that you have a part to play? C.S. Lewis has said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Later we're going to move to communion. Maybe tonight that's something that you need to address. Moving on then in part of verse 8 and into verse 9. This blueprint is extended. And it talks about us needing to show compassion, a sense of tender-heartedness, and a courteousness. Jacob, if you want to put it on to the next one, that'd be great. In the Message, it uses this translation. It says, be agreeable, sympathetic, compassionate, humble, and hold no retaliation. John 13, verse 35 says, if you love each other, everyone will know you are my disciples. Matthew 5, verses 44 to 47, this is echoed. It says, if you love only those people who love you, will God reward you for that? If you greet only your friends, what's so great about that? Jesus left us an example of upside down living. It's easy for us to love those that we get on with, who perhaps share common interests with us, those that we want to spend time with, who we find it easy to spend time with, who maybe even hold the same viewpoints and opinions as we do. But what about those people who hurt us or offend us or mock us? God says we're to treat them exactly the same. In fact, perhaps we need to go that extra mile for those people. Because actually, God hugely went that extra mile for us when he sent his son to die for us. Rick Warren has said, when a church genuinely loves people, you'd have to lock the doors to keep people out. Could we aspire to be a church like that? Well, we are literally having to shut the doors because there's no more room to let people in. Not because they're coming to hear someone give a great message, although that would be good too. Not because of how amazing our worship is. Maybe amazing. But because we're a people characterized by real love. I think that would be beautiful. We're called to demonstrate through our unity and genuine love for one another a brand new picture of what our world should be and what our world could be. Some of our friends who we were spending time with this week are totally anti-God, anti-church in any form. Interestingly, though, one of the families, they live in Sevenoaks in Kent, which I'm learning is an incredibly competitive place to live in England. And they have their eldest daughter, Annie, is about, well, when I say she's about to go to school, she's two more years before she'll go to school. But because of how challenging it is to get your child into a good school in that area, they are having to think ahead. So Jill, her mum, has already started to take Annie to the church. That's a link to the Church of England school that they want Annie to go to. So we had an interesting conversation over dinner on Thursday night when Jill said, you know, it's great. You know, the values that they have and the sense of community is lovely. This is someone who has never really been in a church in her life before. And my prayer is that hopefully it's an evangelical church, but that actually the love of God, the love of God's people, will start to really impact her. Because trying to have a debate with her, she's intelligent, she's a lawyer, she's more intelligent than me. Trying to have a debate doesn't work with Jill. But I believe God's love will break through and transform. We're called to demonstrate a Christian counterculture with its own distinctive goals, values, standards, and lifestyle. We can offer a realistic alternative to society, the society around us that is marked by materialism, self-centeredness, and greed. We're called to not be conformists, to transform our minds. When we do that, when we live honorably, when we reflect the unity and love that God intended, people's lives will be radically changed. The last part that I want to focus on is verses 10 to 12. And it echoes here, it repeats Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16. And when I first read this, you know, do you really love life? Do you want to be happy? Stop saying cruel things and stop telling lies. And I looked back at what it said in the Psalms, and I was really struck by and reminded by the fact that God hears not only how we pray or when we pray, but he hears how we speak to other people. He hears how we speak of other people. And it kind of caused me to stop for a minute. You put three families in one house with seven children and no real means of escape for 5 days. And I can tell you there were some dishonorable thoughts that I was having this week about other parents. Because we've all got different ways of parenting. But I'm called not only in my prayer life when I speak to God, but in every area of my life, in how I speak to others, and how I conduct myself, and how I represent other people to other friends. I'm called to be honorable and to reflect unity and love. Verse 10 particularly challenges us on what our hearts are set on. You know, do you really love life? Do you want to be happy? I thought many of us may be students here. Some of us might be students here this evening. We're studying to achieve a degree that's going to open doors, create opportunities for us, give us a career that otherwise we may not have had. In and of itself, that's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. But if that is all that we're living for, we're missing the point. Success, wealth, happiness, as defined by the world, is futile. It's empty. You know, tonight, if that is you, where are you getting your identity from? Is it coming from what you're studying or what you hope to be in the future? Or is it coming from who you are in Christ? And in verse 15, honor Christ and let him be the Lord of your life. Always be ready to give an answer when someone asks you about your hope. The key to how we honor God is wrapped up in these verses. It's all of our life. Let him be Lord. It's about putting aside our own agenda at times. It's about thinking differently about the choices that we might have and the opportunities that might be available to us. It's about always being ready to speak up for him and to be counted as a child of his. No compromise, unashamed. But do each of our lives reflect that? So as we move to communion this evening, I just want to close with some thoughts and questions for us to mull over. Think about what your life is reflecting about your heart. I think often the choices that we make or don't make or because of, you know, what is most important to us. And if we are wanting to live honourable lives and lives that reflect the love and unity as set out in 1 Peter 3, then we want to be people who are completely devoted to God. Think about those areas in your life that perhaps you're not honouring God in the way that maybe you should. Bring those to God tonight as we move to communion. Be prepared to confess and say sorry. He's a gracious, loving Father. If you're a student tonight, maybe think about, are you living for yourself and just fitting God in when you can or if you can be bothered? Maybe all of us need to have that check in our lives. Are we boxing God in on a Sunday and then Monday to Saturday forgetting about him? Other than maybe that token prayer before we eat a meal or when things are really going wrong in the middle of our week. Are you living for yourself or are you living for him? Are you shying away from speaking up for God because you're worried about how other people perceive you, worried about offending? Are you then, by being silent, not reflecting that love and unity, not honouring God by sharing with others what he means to you? To honour God means to honour him in everything. Nothing can be held back. We have the key. We have an opportunity to set an example for our world, that new picture of what it could and should be. As we move to communion and Rab leads us, let God press us on the areas we need to become realigned to him on. Let's respond, let's fix what needs to be fixed. And in doing that tonight, if you want to be prayed for, just come forward. People would love to pray with you. If you need to put right wrongs with others, do it. Don't leave it too late. And let's be a people who want to live out 1 Peter 3, who want to reflect love and unity and honour to God. Can we pray just as we close? Father, I thank you that in your word you give us a very clear blueprint. Father, you don't mince your words. There's no room for us to escape. Father, as we maybe we think and respond on what you're saying to each of us, may we take the chance tonight to fix the areas that need fixed, to realign ourselves to you, and may we leave here as people who reflect and honour you in every area of their lives.